blessing now, Lord, as we approach Thy word. May You open our hearts, Lord. May You open our spiritual understanding to what You are saying. You are going to say to us this morning, Lord, to give us an insight, O Father, into what is to come and what will be, Father, just before the rapture will take place. Father, we ask for Your guiding hands now, Lord, Your guiding spirit in our life, and we pray that, Father, You give us an anointing to hear in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We also have some picture to show as well, so that we could have an idea. Now I will talk about, actually, I don't know how to entitle this message. They have put a translation versus resurrection. But actually what I want to show you is, in this rapturing faith that we are going to get, something is going to happen. Something must happen, I would say, before you can really understand what the whole thing is all about. To show you that, let us first of all go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'll read from verse 51 to 54. And I think this passage is well known to every one of us. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 54. It says that, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Amen. Now this passage, of course, has been taken by denomination to indicate about a rapture. But this verse has nothing to do in any sense about a rapture. People say that, you know, that the rapture doctrine has been split into three ways. One, the rapture that comes before the tribulation. Two, or the rapture that comes in the midst of the tribulation. Or the rapture that comes after the tribulation. Okay? That is, they normally call that pre-rap tribulation. Or mid-tribulation rapture. Pre-rap rapture, mid-tribulation rapture, or post-tribulation rapture. And of course, it can be proved three different ways from the scripture. But this verse has nothing to do with pre, mid, or post. This is talking about the change before we go up to meet Christ in the air. So this passage could be taken by any of these three different approaches of how people look at the scripture. Alright? So we all know anyway that one of these days, whether you are pre, mid, or post, everyone must come up to be judged by God. But for the believer, okay, we must be translated to go up. But yet, when we talk about the translation to go up to meet Christ in the air, the question is this: are all Christians going to go up? If all Christians are not going to go up, that means there must be a small group of believers that will go out into the rapture. So for this one verse, let me pick up one that we all understand well. Let's go to the book of Philippians chapter 3. Verse 11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now this is kind of a strange cross, huh? Not as though I have already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which also I am apprehended of Christ. Now, the verse 11, the way we read it in our King James, we might not understand the way it is. The word Paul actually wrote in Greek, it is to say, out resurrection from among the dead. Okay, in verse 11, says, by any means that I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead, should be the outright resurrection from among the dead, not of the dead. Okay? So that's the way that we should look at the Greek word, because many times the English don't have the word for word translated exactly. Okay, it should be outright resurrection from among the dead. So if there is an outright resurrection from among the dead, which is a noble resurrection, go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And verse 35. Women receive their dead raised to life again. In other words, tortured, not accepting deliverance, but they might obtain a better resurrection, which is to say, a nobler resurrection. A more noble resurrection. So when we look at scripture like this, it will have to give us some kind of a understanding that there is not just a resurrection, but there is a special resurrection. So when we look into the scripture now, we want to see types and shadows that can give us an understanding. Because today, all denominations of Christians, like it or not, practically, they believe they are going up in the rapture, right? You heard about it, you probably have Christian friends, you know, they believe, oh, Christ is coming soon, there's going to be a rapture, we're going to go up. Okay, I believe that about 5 years ago, maybe 5 years ago, I think, that was supposed to be a movie shown on the in the movie theater in Singapore called Left Behind. But they never did show it. You know, have you ever heard about the movie called Left Behind? Oh, okay. You all have heard about it. Okay. But it is being shown in many countries. In America, it is being shown in many theaters. Left Behind. And of course, this is from a book written by Hale Lindsey. Okay. One who I think he wrote the same book called The Late Great Planet Earth. Left Behind is a movie that makes supposedly from the Bible, where Christians are caught up into the air. And in the movie, I didn't see it because I know what it's all about anyway. And I believe that they show plane crashing because the Christian pilot disappeared, cars crashing into other cars because the driver is a Christian, he disappeared, bus crashing also, and all kinds. So there are all kinds of chaos in the world because Christians just disappeared in front of the public, in front of publics, you know, in public places, in full daylight, all around the world. Christians just disappeared. They're all going up in the rapture. So the rest are left behind. So if you're not Christian, you're lukewarm, or you are half past six Christian, whatever you are, you know, you're not ready, that's to say you're left behind. You know, so this is the theory that they have. But when we look at this doctrine and teaching, we know that you don't have sound scriptural support for such a doctrine. We know that the rapture, because we come into the message that point us back to the Bible, and in the study of the Bible, as the Spirit of God bring us to perfection. That's not one thing for sure. We know that the revelation of God's word is progressive, right? We know more today than yesterday, than 10 years ago, than 100, than 1,000 years ago, because God is always revealing himself clearly to us, more of himself, more of his plan and his purpose. And if we stay in one system, if we stay around a tradition, we are not going to move forward, and God cannot show us anything at all. Because God is not bound by four walls of tradition, four walls of a system. You build four walls on a roof, he'll just fly off and leave you behind. Because God is always moving on. Do you understand that? So, we realize today that the rapture is not something that the public is going to see. It's going to be a secret. And it's true, because even Brother Abraham himself said that the rapture will be a secret. It will not be known to the world. How do we know it? Let us prove it. Because, not because Brother Abraham said so, but because the word said so. And if we say Brother Abraham said so and we don't know where it is found in the Bible, then we are lost. Right? You know what we discussed on Friday with that African brother who came? It is said, but this is a fact in many places. Even Brother Peter told me. There is a preacher in the Philippines, in Manila. And I think I can't remember his Royal Malibu. Malibu. He has a big website. And you can see it's pretty big. And you know one thing, when I start on a website and I look through it, I know that it's all because it's a system. People are there to be famous. People are there to be well known because of the money. They're collecting money. And I know that because I've seen many. And that's what an American brother wrote me an email, and I shared with you already and talked to him over the phone. He said, "Brother Gunn, I'm very, very disappointed. Disappointed," he said. "But all these churches out there who claim to follow the truth of Brother Branham and not are so blind to know what God is doing. They are building, you know, big churches. And people, preachers come from the Philippines going over to America to visit churches, and they are there to collect money." Sure, because people are generous. I mean, we are all Christian, right? We are hospitable. We are willing to give. So if we have a preacher come right in here, preach for us, we are collecting an offering. Is that all right? Sure. But you see, there are people who have ulterior motive. You know, when I go to America to preach, I never ask for money. And I told them I don't need that. I said, "Brother Gunn, that's an offering for you. Just take it. I'm not going there to collect money." But you know, there are those, of course, they're poor, kind of, as I said, they go there for the purpose, they go to visit there. You know what? You go to 10 churches, you know how much they can collect if the church is 100 people? How much can they collect in 10 churches they go visit and preach? It's a lot of money. But that's the way it goes. You see? So, when we look at scripture, then, and that Filipino preacher on the website, you know what he put down there? The brother Peter said, "I saw it," and said, "Brother God, I wrote him an email." And he was very, well, his reply was kind of crude, you know. "No, no, no." I mean, he doesn't reply in the what we call a kind way, kind manner, as a Christian manner. He was telling that brother there says, you know, he was quoting Brother Branham and said that there are 200,000 army that come from China. You know, King of the East and all that, he was quoting what Brother Branham said. Brother Peter said, "The Bible said 200 million. Is that right? You know that, don't you? In the book of Revelation, it said 200 million, 200,000. And Brother Branham said 200,000. Brother Peter told him, said, "No, that's what the Bible said, 200 million, not 200,000. He couldn't care less. Our answer, so that's it. And that's why I can tell you this, brother and sister, you that are watching on this video. You know what? I can guarantee you this. If God sent this message through Brother Branham to call us out from the system, to come back into the Word of God, back to the apostle doctrine, and be ready for His coming, what do you think, where would the denomination be? They'll be left behind because they do not want to accept the truth. They want to stay with the system. And what about those who follow the message of Brother Branham and not come into the Word? They will still be left behind. God is not obligated to take you in the rapture just because you said you believe in Malachi 4:5-6. Just because you believe in one God. Just because you're baptized in Jesus' name. Do you understand? Because your confession, you must have the life. Right? And the life is in the Word of God. There's no other life than the life of the Word of God. Amen? You see? So let us get into the Word and find the answer. Find a support, find a foundation for what we believe. So there's going to be an outright resurrection. There's going to be a more noble resurrection. There are many resurrections in the Bible, as we can see. But let us examine it. First of all, let us go to the book of Genesis. We look at the first case, Enoch. Genesis chapter 5. Alright. It says over in verse 21, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. And he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not. And God took him. Now, we read all this, we all know about Enoch. Right? Now, what's so special about Enoch? From what we read here, what? He walked with God and he was not, he was taken. I said this before, if you look at all the rest of the 10 patriarchs, pre-flood patriarch, they all walked with God. But this one who walked with God walked differently from the rest. Like today, Christian, they say they walk with God, they believe in God, but not all walk with God the way that Enoch walked with God. How do we know? Go to the book of Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And see what it says right here. Hebrews chapter 11. And verse 5. By faith, you know, was translated. You know, by faith. By revelation, it was translated. That he should not see death. And was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. By faith, by revelation, God told him, I'm going to take you home. You know, you don't just go out there in the field and walk and suddenly you disappear. No! By revelation, he was translated. By revelation, God told him that you are going to go. Okay, let me show you something else. Let's go to the book of Matthew chapter 28, verse 10. On the day that Jesus resurrected, here in chapter 28, verse 10, Jesus told the woman at the well, the sepulchre there, when he resurrected, he saw this Mary and Magdalene, and he said to them, in verse 10, be not afraid. Go, tell my brethren that they go into Galilee and there shall they see me. Go, tell them. He resurrected. The woman was there as a parker. She said, I'm going to Galilee. Go, tell them to go there. Go, tell them. They didn't even know. Go, tell them. Go to Galilee. And I'll be there. Go, tell them. Go to Philippians chapter 3. And we have verse 14 to 21. Verse 14 to 21. I press toward the mark of the high calling, for the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be trustworthy. If anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing, brethren, be followed together of me. And mark them which walk, so as ye have asked for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemy of the cross, of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who might only think, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the work whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. In this passage, now Paul says that we walk, we press toward the mark of the high calling, let us walk by the same rule, many of us who walk, so that we will be a testimony, because of our conversation is in heaven, we look for the Savior who will change our body and so on. Right. So you must walk the way God intended you for the walk. Because why? God will give you a revelation that will change your vile body. Now let us go. I'm taking these verses about revelation. Matthew 11. Go back to Matthew 11 and verse 25. Matthew 11:25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid this thing from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto me. If God will reveal truth unto us, don't you think that He will reveal to us what's going to happen to us when we are going to leave this earth? Do you think not? You're not going to walk one day down the road and disappear like what this doctrine has been going on in the denomination. Huh? You're going to sit down in a coffee shop or in the hawker center and eat your, you know, pancit basado, and then suddenly you just disappear? No, you're not. Leaving your false teeth behind, leaving your glasses behind, your dress behind, your shoe behind. No, you're not. There got to be something that tells us when we are living. For sure. Because all things must be revealed to us. What to do. If truth, like what we have received, water baptism in Jesus' name, if He revealed to us the wonders of the Godhead, no eternal hellfire, you know, and all this other doctrine that we have learned, what do you think that God is going to do when it comes to are we ready to go? That's why it says, go tell, reveal, Lord. Paul says, walk as you are to walk, because your body is going to be changed. Alright? Go to the book of Jude 1, 14. See here what Jude says regarding now Enoch. Jude 1, 14. And it says right here that Enoch also, the servant from Adam, prophesied of this, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all. Why? In the hour that Enoch lived, it was already a generation of intermarriage, remember? And giants were born. There were days already the sons of God intermarried with the Canaanites. And you know, working with the Lord so close that God showed him what's going to happen. That's why he prophesied. Do you see that? Okay, now. But what we see therefore, that the Bible said, you know what we got, and he was not, God took him. And then in Hebrews chapter 11, whereby we said, by faith, Enoch was translated. By faith, by revelation receiving from God, that he's going to go. So, Enoch received all that which was given to him. God told him, Enoch, I'm going to take you home. I'm going to take you home. You walk with me faithfully because I'm going to take you home one day. I'll let you know when you're going. I'm going to give you a legacy. A legacy? What legacy? Who built the pyramid of Giza? Enoch was the one whom God gave the blueprint. It's a legacy that's left behind. The pyramid of Giza was not built by the Egyptian. Today, archaeologists split their hair. Some say, oh, it's the Egyptian who built it. The first pyramid of Khufu. Let's look at the pyramid. Alright? The pyramid of Khufu. Look at this one here. There are three pyramids right there in Egypt. The big one on the right was the first one that was built in the years of Pharaoh Khufu. Or cube. It's the biggest. Okay? You know how many stones were there? All they built up. It's about 480 feet high. The biggest structure ever exists for almost 3,800 years. No building was that high. No man-made structure was ever that high for 3,800 years. It was built before the flood. How many stones were there? Do you know? How many of you can explain how many stones were there? Blocks of stones. Some as tall as me. How many stones do you think was there? 2.3 million stones on the average. That many, huh? That was in the year of Khufu. The second one was the son of Khufu, Khafi. This one was medium size, smaller than that one. Okay, this one had no capstone, as you can see. There's no capstone on top. Today, they go there, there's a metal structure to fit the side, whatever they're trying to do with it. Okay, then after the third one on the left, Menkaure. That one is the smallest. It's the grandson of the King Khufu. Now, when Babylon is trying to find out what's all that, they said all Egyptian. They're not all Egyptian. The second and the third one, underneath it, is where you find the Pharaoh's Sarcophagus. Okay, that's where you find all the coffin and all the writings and all the, you know, drawings and pots and urns of seats and gold and all that. But the first one, nothing but passageway. Look at the passageway. Okay, this is where you look at the map. Okay. Here you have this big one here, this is the smaller one, and this is the small one. Okay? Now this is where, after you go to Egypt, that's where you can see. Okay, let's look at the next one. Alright, this is how big you can see that is. It's here. Okay? Alright, next. That's the structure here. Now this is the pyramid. There's no capstone up here. You enter it from here. When you enter in, if you look all the way down, this is an upside down chamber. When you go into the room, they say it's not complete, but it's actually completed. When you stand there, you look at the top, the ceiling looks like the floor looks like the ceiling. And you stand down here and you look up in the night sky. You know what planet do you see? You see one planet, and that planet is Draconis, the dragon, the serpent in the Bible. And that shows the fall of man that comes in. Now, this pyramid structure is the second gospel in stone. The first gospel is the star, the zodiac. The zodiac tells you about the whole gospel story. And so did this. And then the third one, remember I said God works three times in every way, always works in three. The third one is the gospel in one paper. Alright? So this is the passageway, the ascending passage. Okay? And here we have the Queen's Chamber representing Israel. Here is the Grand Gallery that go all the way up. This is the church age. This is the age of the law. This is the grace age. And this is the king's chamber. And inside here, you have a coffin that has no body. Just nothing. There's no holographic, nothing. There's nothing underground, just this passageway. This is the only structure. The other two, all solid stones, all stone tower, and underneath is all the tombs. The tomb of the pharaohs. Okay? And only in this period you have this advent. Interesting. If you go to Egypt, go there. I enter in up to see just that because I want to study this. And I did. So when God did eat of this structure, it was to leave behind a legacy for the world about this gospel in stone. But today, hardly anybody knows it. And even those who believe in UFO, they say the alien came and built this. Okay. And they are funny people. Okay. Alright then. So the Bible said Enoch shall not see death. And he was not found. You know, one day, you know, when I tell his family, my wife, my children, when I go out to work one day, if I don't come back, don't go look for me, because you will not find my body, because I'll be gone. You know, of course, so that they wouldn't worry. You know, his wife and his children would not worry. And he brought back this legacy. Now Enoch lived another, after he began Methuselah, 65 years old, he lived another 300 years, right? Isn't that so? So, Enoch didn't build the pyramid. Enoch could have been there, obviously. One way or another, when they were wandering out there, remember there was no such thing as the land of Canaan at that time. It never existed. Egypt never existed. Africa never existed. Because the flood hasn't come yet. It was a whole mess of land. Okay? So they moved and went over to that place which is today, of course, we know as Egypt, and built that pyramid. Now when Enoch was gone, nobody saw him. Now let's go to the next character, Elijah. Elijah, 2 Kings, chapter 2. And when we look at Elijah, perhaps we can see a little better. Elijah, 2 Kings, chapter 2, verse 1 to 14. Now here we have Elijah. It came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by the whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to battle. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord live and as thy soul live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel, and the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, Do you know that the Lord would take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yeah, I know. Go your peace. Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tell him, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, As long as the Lord live, and as thy soul live, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. And the son of prophet that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou not that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yeah, I know, so keep quiet. And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee, hear, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord live, even and as thy soul live, I will not leave thee. And the two went on. And 50 men of the son of the prophet went and stood by to view the power, and the two stood by Jordan. And Elisha took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the water, and they were divided hither and thither, and so that they went over on dry ground. And it came to pass when they went over that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I will be taken away from you. Elisha said, I pray thee, let the double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. And if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass that they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elijah saw, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he took him, and he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. And he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell upon him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and smote the water, and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the water, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophet saw, which was the son of prophet, which was to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, The spirit of Elijah do rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed himself to the ground before him. Here, second case of a translation. Not a resurrection, a translation. Now, there is a difference between resurrection and translation. Okay? Translation is a rapture, taken away, catching away. Okay, so here is the second case, Elijah. Elijah, of course, was with Elisha. And as they were walking along, and he came to these different places, Bethel and Jericho, and this prophet, son of the prophet, and all the students, and he said to Elisha, Do you know that God is going to take him away from you today? And Elisha said, Of course I know. They know. How did they know? Was it not by revelation that something was about to happen to Elijah? That these even the student of the prophet knew what was going on. Huh? They knew. And they knew, though, that they knew that Elijah was going, they would not have any part of it. But they know that Elisha was very close to Elijah, and that's why they told Elijah. Elijah said, I do know about it. I know. Remember in the first case, I told you, I read where, when the woman came to the sepulchre, Jesus said, Go tell the brethren. Right? Go tell. And then we read the various verses about revelation, your walk with God. And the same thing here. Elijah knew he was going. Elijah knew that Elijah was going. The prophets, the prophetic student, they knew that Elijah is going to go. But they don't know where they are going. They went to Jericho. They went to Bethel, and then went to Jericho. And then it happened at the River Jordan. Now those students at Jordan, they were standing on the hill to look at it. But they could not see beyond the river. What happened? They saw what happened at the river. When Elijah smoked the water, the water parted, right? And both of them crossed over. But when the chariot of fire came down and picked them up, they didn't see what happened. Only Elijah saw that Elijah was taken. So now, what is the legacy? The legacy is that the power or the spirit of Elijah fell upon Elisha. And now Israel have to face or the enemy of Israel will have to face the double portions of the spirit of Elijah, because it was a greater time of trouble than it was in the day of Elijah. And Elijah and Israel were blessed by that double portion. And so we see then there must be a preparation. Elijah knew that Elijah was going to go. So did the prophetic student. Huh? Okay. Now, let us go to the third case. Jesus. We all know about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. John chapter 10. John chapter 10 is 17 to 18. Now for do my Father love me because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay down myself. I have power to lay down and I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received from my Father. So Jesus knew what he was supposed to do. He knew God had given him the power to lay down his life and pick it up. Right? Acts 1:1-5. Now we say here, the former treaty have I, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day which was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandment unto the apostle whom he had chosen. Remember this now. Okay, he gave the commandment to the apostle, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proof, having seen of them, how many days? 40 days. And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Verse 9. And when he had spoken this thing, why they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Alright, we all see this. Well, we all know it very well. Christ knew that he can lay down his life and he pick it up, because he had the power. Right. Now, when he resurrected, went up to heaven, presented himself to the Father, he came back and was on earth for 40 days. And he was with the disciples for 40 days, teaching them, imparting to them. What did he impart to them? He gave them instruction, commandment, what to do. He's leaving behind a legacy, the gospel and the revelation of truth to his apostle, who will preach the word to the nations of the world. Jesus prayed in the garden, the Lord, that they may believe the word that they preach. Remember? That's like it's left behind. But when Jesus was taken, where was Mount Olivet? Mount Olivet was on the east of the city of Jerusalem. Alright, the journey, there's only about a mile, 1.2 kilometers, you know, from the city as you go out into the hill. That was where Jesus was with the disciple when he ascended. Now the Bible says when he ascended, a cloud received him. Nobody in the city saw him. Nobody who might be out there in the garden relaxing saw him go. Only the 11 apostles, not the 120. Only those 11 apostles saw him go. Right? They saw him going up. And the cloud received him. So you know, when we look at this then, that in any of this translation, the public have no knowledge of it. Right? You agree with that? True. It's just like this. In the Old Testament, there is not even a mention or a teaching of the doctrines of the Trinity. Yet today the denomination said the Trinity is their most important doctrine. They say if you don't believe in the Holy Trinity, then you're not saved. Some of them teach us that. Huh? Yet if Trinity is a doctrine that is very important, how is it that God never mentioned it to the Jew? Yes, you understand that? And today the Jews are still holding to monotheism. Then, in the year 325 AD, the Catholic Church put a stamp on it and sealed it once and for all that God is three persons. And the denomination went along with it. That's why, you know what Jesus said, I'm come in my Father's name, you do not receive me, but one come in his name, you will receive it. I preach the truth, you don't receive it. But the Antichrist come, you will listen and you believe it. And you and I know who the Antichrist is. It's none other than the Pope. But he's been sitting on that throne, call himself God, just like Paul said. He was sitting on the throne and declare himself to be Valcarius Fidelem. Pontifex Maximum is his title. And all that he's claimed, and you have to let the world go along with it. And you know what? I know that many Christians, even like the old man that you saw, you know, the friend of Brother Pierre, being a Maronite, never at all know the scripture, because he said the priests don't teach them the scripture. All they have, they're taught, are all about Mariologies, all about the same. You know, saying certain prayer, doing certain rites and rituals. God is not interested in that. These are darkness, as the Bible said. God is light, in him is no darkness. You bring in tradition, you are gone. You understand that? Alright, now we look into one more case. A unique case. We know the Enoch, Elijah, Jesus Christ. We all know they resurrected, they were translated. They were alive or they were translated. But let us look into a case that a man that died. Who is that man? And it was taken. It was Moses. Look at the book of Jude chapter 1. Jude chapter 1 verse 9. It says here, yet Michael, the angel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, does not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuked thee. Now what is Jude here trying to tell us? Huh? When he said, the devil, you know, Michael was contending with the devil over the body of Moses. And Michael said to him, to the devil, the Lord rebuked you. Simple. Here, of course, Jude is telling us that we should not be popped up and, you know, and scold people anyhow, and accuse people anyhow, or try to rebuke people anyhow, like a big shot and things like that, you know. Because, you know, the devil is the devil, he's Lucifer. And he has the right to the body of Moses. Every one of us in this world, when we die, the body belongs to this earth, he's taken by the devil. You know. But the devil wants more than just the body. I guess that he wants the body to, you know, like what Jesus said. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you stoned the prophet, right? And then you build Sepulchre, right? Do you remember what they do to the prophets? They stone them, build tomb, you know, and put a, erect a sign, erect a tombstone, here lies the great prophet and so on, and they just big monument. That's what, and I believe that Satan knew something about what God was doing with Moses. But Michael told him, the Lord rebuked thee. What happened to that body? What happened to that body? Huh? Was it in the ground somewhere? No, but the Jew doesn't know where Moses was buried. If they knew Moses, where Moses was buried, what would happen? They would say, let us go there. Let us go there. If you're a Catholic, maybe, let us go there and light white candles. But they did in the tomb of Hela visit. Or the cave. You know. So religious people will do all kinds of ritual. What happened to the body of Moses? You want to know what happened to him? He was not married. He was translated. Do I have any proof to it? I'll prove to you. Let me go. Let's go. Let's go to, first of all, let's go to Deuteronomy, verse 34. Moses was a great prophet of God. There's none like him. Deuteronomy 34, verse 1 to 8. And Moses went up in the plain of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah. There is over, that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto them, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of the palm trees, unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed, and I have caused thee to see it with thy eye, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and they buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. Aha! They didn't know where he was buried. They know where he was buried, but they don't know where the place is. But what happened really to Moses? When Satan wanted to get the body, and Micah said, the Lord rebuked him. Okay, let us go now to Mark chapter 9. Micah rebuked Satan, so that Satan could not tamper with it, because God took it. And what happened to it? Mark chapter 9, verse 2 to 4. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, and led them up to the high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elijah and with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. We know that this is a vision, but why was Moses there if he was not transfigured? If he was not translated. Huh? What was God showing here? The Bible said, in the scripture we understand that the prophet, Elijah will say, Elijah represents the prophets. He represents the prophetic utterances of all the various prophets. Moses represents the law. Right? The Bible said the law and the prophet were unto John. John was the last, because he introduced Christ, the gospel, the king, along with him. Right? So we have the prophet and the law. Prophet Elijah, law, Moses. Those two, the prophet and the law, stood with Christ at Mount Transfiguration. So what was Moses representing? Moses represents the law, and he died. He has to die. You got it? Are you catching what I'm trying to tell you now? Because Christ died at Calvary, the law must die at Calvary. Christ fulfilled the law. The law was crucified at Calvary. Got it? The law was abolished. Buried. God, Moses died. Buried. What Jesus said. He was a lawgiver too. I laid down my life. I abolished the law. I buried it. Right? And I raised it up. So what do you think Moses happened to him? God raised him up and translated him. So you know, he stood side by side with Elijah and Christ at the Mount Transfiguration. That's the prophet, and that's the law. He that hear the prophetic words brought point to who? The prophetic word of the prophets point to Christ. The law, what does he point to? He points to the one who gives the law, and he himself must fulfill the law and take it all away. If you are living by law, that's bad for you. Right? We live by grace. Life was given. As was in Christ, as in his resurrection and translation, so was Moses. Of course, we don't know when and where Christ is going to come. Now, we come to the final stage, the bride. The bride must receive rapturing faith. We all know that. I already told you, rapturing faith is not in the message of Brother Branham. It is not in the messages of Brother Branham. People think that because Brother Branham says rapturing faith is in the messages, he said like things like that, and people just go to sleep with it. You need to understand the way a prophet speaks. Right? Just like if it said, Abraham said, if any of you have not seen, all any have to do is to speak to the dust of the ground to bring forth children. And a lot of people believe that. Sex is not needed. All Adam to say to the dust, hey, will come forth, come forth. Everybody's like, I just call them up from the dust. So everyone that come forth, daughters, sons and daughters come forth, and they all don't have sex too. They don't reproduce too. Is that what it is? Or did they go around speaking more children out of the dust? You think the mentality of such stupidity of people, just because they caught the word of a prophet, hey, brother, God, watch it. I'm watching. Because you're speaking against the prophet. No, I'm not speaking against the prophet. Let me tell you this. In the days of Jesus, what did he say? Destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up. What did they think? They were not thinking about Jesus said about his body. They were thinking about that Jerusalem temple. Right? Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you do not have eternal life. What were they thinking? They took every word for word, what Jesus said, and you go along with it. But that's not what Jesus said. Huh? You must be born again. Nicodemus, that's not for me, Lord. Born again? You may not be going back to my mother's womb. That's what the Branhamites are like that. The same thing with the denomination. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. 1, 2, 3 gods in one. You see, the Bible, prophetic words are not meant to be understood word for word. Prophetic word need prophetic mind. It need the Spirit of God who spoke through those men. Let me say this. The Bible said, he that have an ear to hear, let him hear what the prophet said. Is that what the Bible said? No. He that have an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit said to the churches. Yes, the voice of each prophet. There is the voice of God behind their utterances. Is that right? But the utterances are not to be taken word for word. They are to be taken as a revelation of what they mean. You've got to look at what the Spirit is saying. Got it? Like I said in my book on the, Logos, I think, a Chinese saying, the finger point to the moon, but the moon is not on the fingertip. Right? That's the moon. Don't look at my finger. What are you looking at my finger for? That's the moon. Look back. Don't look at my finger. Is that right? So the words are pointing you to something. So if you look at the words and everything in there, the heaven and understanding what he's trying to tell you, you'll be lost in a web of semantics. And you certainly don't want to be caught in that web. But today, that's what happened. Huh? So, yes, we all believe in the rapturing faith. We must have the rapturing faith. Rapturing faith. How do you get rapturing faith? By reading Brother Abraham's book, by listening to his tape, you get rapturing faith. I know there are a lot of people who have been listening all this year. There are about 2,000 tapes of Brother Abraham, huh? And they are going to listen to one every year. And it takes how many years? About 3 years to listen to all of it. And they keep on recycling, hearing. I think that they are building up their rapturing faith. already told you, faith is a revelation. When you have saving faith, the day, the time, when the moment you sit down or you are home and God speak to you, you heard the voice of God speak to you, repent! And you give you, go down your knee and you repent. You repent, sincerely repent. And you surrender to the Lord and the Spirit came in. The moment that you do that, the Holy Spirit came right in and witnessed to your spirit, you are His Son. You are born again right there and there. Right? Salvation is instant. Salvation is not tomorrow. People think that salvation is when you die, you go to heaven. Salvation is now. If you have it already. But it doesn't take many days. Like the poor brother we were talking about in Lebanon, I'm going to surrender to God slowly. No. When you are born into this world, when you come out from your mother's womb, you mean to say that you are your mother wrapped you up, you're not crying, your mother put you in a cord and every day tap you, one day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, slowly you come to life? Or when you come out of your mother's womb, man, you got to cry, right? You got to take in the air, the breath of life. If you don't cry, you don't breathe, what happened to you? That means you're not alive, you're dead. Like natural birth, sort of spiritual birth, the same thing with healing. If you've got a revelation, you're healed by God, right there, then you know. The same thing with rapturing faith. When the moment you receive that revelation that you are going to rapture, He gives you that faith to stir you up, then you know you're going. It don't take many days or years to wait for the rapture. Well, our grand message finished in 65. How many years are we now? Huh? More than 40 years. Right? And we're still not gone. People think that's what the message is supposed to produce, rapturing faith. It takes more than 40 years and they are still here. No, I'm waiting for my rapture faith. It hasn't come yet. But it will come. And how will it come? As your brothers said, you wait till you get those voices of those seven thunders. Huh? Revelation 10. And read here. We have this important chapter here. And I saw an almighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. And a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as if it were the sun, and his feet as pillar of fire. And he had in his right hand a notebook open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth. And he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roared. And when they cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, I heard the voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunder uttered, and write them not. You see, here was a scene, vision that John saw. The mighty angel represents Christ. The rainbow represents, he is the covenant angel. He came down, put right foot upon the sea, in the sea, and the left foot upon the land, showing that he's going to the Gentile, then to the Jew. After that, he's coming to claim the whole earth. He's going to bring all things back to himself. He's going to redeem back the earth. When he has cried a loud voice, the seven thunder on earth uttered their voices. John heard every word they spoke. And he was about to write. And the voice from heaven said, don't write it. Seal it up. Seal it up. And this is a mystery that nobody knows, but nobody will know because it's not written. But he said that we need to hear those voices. And that will give rapturing faith. He said, we don't even have faith enough to be healed. Much less talk about rapturing faith. Right? We need faith for everything. And suddenly we need faith to be raptured. A revelation. The Bible said faith is a revelation. By faith. What he says, Enoch walked with God. Huh? By faith, Enoch was translated. Yes. So was Elijah. By revelation, he knew. By revelation, Elijah knew. By revelation, Jesus knew. He's going to lay down his life and he's going to pick it up. You believe that? You believe that one of these days Jesus is going to pick you up? You believe that? Yes. But there will come the time when the Lord will speak to you by the seventh thunder, you shall hear the voices and he will tell you what is going to happen. go, tell. The thunders will go, tell. And you need to walk in the light of God's word. Then you will receive the revelation. If you don't walk in the light, when the seventh thunder comes and tell, you don't even know what they're saying. It is so true that if any two strangers will walk into this room right now, and they stood right there to say something, I don't know how many of us will be able to hear what they are saying. Those who are here to hear, they will hear what they say, and that what they said will give you rapturing faith. Just like what the Spirit of God said about the gospel, it gives you the quickening that you, oh Lord, I want to be a child of God, and you are the child of God. Or when the Spirit of God spoke to a preacher or someone about healing, about how you can have faith to be healed, and he heard the word and he said, yeah, the Holy Spirit just quickened you, now you can be healed, and you receive it right there and there. That's what it's all about. So when the thunder comes, when they speak, Revelation chapter 19, verse 1 to 10. What did he say right here? And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For truth and righteous are his judgment, for he hath judged the great hall which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and have avenged the blood of his servants and they had a hand. And again they said, Hallelujah! And the smoke rose up forever and ever, and the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is righteousness of the saints. Now, if the heaven were to shout, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reign, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and the wife and make herself ready. If this, we all know that what's taking place in heaven will take place on earth. What is going to sum in heaven must come down on earth. If what is going to happen in heaven, do you think what's happened on earth? It won't be a silent. It will be when the Spirit of God will have to speak to his saints. Those who have made herself ready. What did the Bible say here? Verse 7, his wife has made herself ready. Now we know that this is an instant concept. When a man and a woman fall in love, the man is the bridegroom, the woman is the bride, they're going to get married. Right? She's not the wife yet. Until they're married and consummated, then she becomes the wife. Got it? Now the wife will make herself ready in the instant concept. When a man marries a woman, he goes to the village. You always don't marry the girls in the own village. They always marry someone outside the village. Go over there and marry, and she will be there for the marriage and the supper and everything, maybe for 7 days, minimum usually in those days, some are rich, longer than that. And then during those period of nuptial, that's when the man gets to know the wife. And then the man will tell the wife, now we are ready to go home and present you to my father. And then they will go back to the father's house for the grand marriage dinner. Grand marriage dinner, because the father is waiting for the son to come back and to bring his wife back. And the son bring back his wife to the father and said, Father, my beloved wife. The father will be rejoicing, and will have great marriage feast laid up for everyone in the village. And this is what God is doing. Right now is the marriage. We are no longer to be bride. We are to be wife. And as the wife of Christ, we must make ourselves ready. How do you make yourself ready? Living the life pure. Being one with the Word. Right? Constantly with Him. Not focusing and look at other men. Okay, you know what I'm saying? Natural, huh? Sometimes women get married, they still look at other. And you all know cases where the bride went into the altar, instead of marrying the man he was supposed to marry, he marries the bridesman's best man's the husband's best man. He ended up like that. Okay? So we are married to Christ, so we don't look to any other thing now. Okay, we look to the Word Himself. He's the one that we must be intimate with and be one with Him. And then when the time is come, when the thunder comes upon the earth and speak, then we receive. Then we will know it. Right? We will know it. The husband will not keep quiet. And then, like Jesus tell the woman, go tell the disciple. Got it? Sure. Just like Elijah. I know Elijah is going. I know. Do you know? Somebody's going to tell us the time is about to go. Enoch knew about it. And when we left, we'll be leaving a legacy behind. What legacy are we going to leave behind when we go? There will be an awareness of impending judgment. When we go, those who knew us, maybe your Christian friends who are in the system, they say, oh, so you're going, I'm going to left behind. So you do. But their knowledge of us going will give them strength to face the Antichrist. Right? Okay? It will give them the grace and the strength to face the Antichrist. Because there's no more other gospel, there will be no more gospel preached to anyone in that day. But the Spirit of God will done left the Gentiles as he go into to the what they call the house of Israel and deal with the nation of Israel. So everyone that's left behind face the Antichrist. Either you live or you die. It's in your hand. He that saved his life for my sake will find. And so if those that save his own life for his own foolishness he wanted to live, he will lose it. And many foolish virgins will be out there. That's the reason why if you're a wise virgin, prepare yourself. The foolish one does not have oil to even come into the marriage now. For the wise one are in the marriage and feasting in the Word of God, having spiritual intercourse with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may be one with Him as He and the Father are one. God bless you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for grace. Bless the word, Lord, today. Help us, O Lord, to know that there must be a time when it comes that we will know that we are going up. Just as it was Enoch. He knew he was going. Just as Elijah, he knew he was going. And just like Jesus, he knew he had to go. And we are thankful, Father, that in this age now we're living, they're going to be a people, Father, that will not see death. As Paul said, that I'm pressing toward that out resurrection. Not just a resurrection, because we know there are many resurrections, Lord, and there were people that were going to come up and resurrect after the tribulation is over. And there will be those that will be resurrected, O Lord, at the great white throne judgment. But we want to go for a more nobler resurrection, a translation out of this earth, out of this world. So Father, as thy word prepare us, may we continue, Lord, to walk intimately, Father, spiritually with you. In thy word that you have given us, Lord, in that kupa of the Holy Word, that we be one with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And give us the strength, Father, to continue in this wicked world. Grace to go on, move on. As Enoch did walk with God in those days, let us walk with you, Lord, as he walked. For not everybody in those days walked the way he walked, Father, and so it is today. So help us, O Father, that we do just by the example that we are given according to your scripture. So bless now today, Father, that the word be alive in us and strengthen us now. In Jesus' name, Amen.